Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. Then the Lord said to me, "Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, belonging to Mayor Shalal Hashbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of Jerebkiah, to attest for me." And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, "Call his name Meher Shael Hasbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry, 'My father,' or 'My mother,' the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." The Lord spoke to me again, "Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently, and rejoice over Rezin, the king of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. Into its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's go before the Lord in prayer once again. Our gracious God, we give you great thanks for the Lord's Day, for the Sabbath, that we can rest and worship. And it's not a day off. It's most of all a day on. A day on to be with your people. A day on to see Christ and to enjoy him and glorify him. And it's a day on to receive word and sacrament and be blessed by the ordinary means of grace, then oh, how we have been blessed already. And my heart is full to speak of your majesty and your perfections this morning. I pray, God, that your people might, that we might be a people dedicated to receiving Christ and resting in him daily, but especially on today. So, God, as you come and minister to your word, move aside, as we pray often here, move aside the channel and just exhort your people and encourage your people. Would you comfort them and challenge them where necessary, God, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of today's message is Choosing Alternative Saviors. Choosing Alternative Saviors. Life is full of choices, is it not? Life is full of choices. Some are mundane as paper or plastic, or I suppose these days bring your own bag. Not sure when that started, but it's here. Others are more serious, like the friends you choose, the church you hold membership at, the will you write one day. Life is full of choices. In November of 2021, Pew Research Center did a survey about choices in the meaning of life. 19,000 adults, 17 advanced economies. We're an advanced economy. I don't know what the statistics are for non-advanced economies, so I just picked this one. The top three answers regarding the important choices of life or the meaning of life were, one, family and children. You surprised by that? I was a little bit. Second, occupation and career. And third, material well-being. Spirituality, faith, and religion is down near the bottom, right above pets. So glad we beat out the tortoise and the hare, the dog and the cat. At least we got something. Other topics ranking above matters of faith or hobbies and recreation, travel and new experiences, physical and mental health, education and learning. And you know, America was polled because there was one here called For Freedom and Independence. So I guess we were polled. I will say, by the way, that outside of the U.S., religion is never one of the top 10 most important choices to make in life. Outside of the U.S. However, inside the U.S., 15% of Americans mention religion or God as a source of meaning, a significant life choice, making it the fifth most mentioned topic. In other words, it could be worse, right? We could be living somewhere where not only is your attendance today threatened with your life, but your life could be very taken with this very hour. So as much as we don't like to see the decay of America and religion in America, it could be worse. There are mundane choices, paper or plastic, and serious choices, friends, church, etc. But when you come to the Scriptures, congregation, there is a profound ultimate choice you need to make. A choice you need to make even daily. Will you live by faith in God, whom you cannot see, by the way, or will you look for refuge in alternative saviors, which you can see? That's the theme of Isaiah 7 and 8 and 9. Will you live by faith in God, whom you cannot see daily, or will you trust in and choose alternative saviors whom you can see? This question was posed to King Ahaz, king of Judah, 8th century BC. God gives this wicked king the opportunity to trust him. You remember Ahaz was one who sacrificed his children to the fire. And God still, in his mercy, gives this king opportunity to trust him. Absolutely unbelievable. God even tells Ahaz, I'll give you a sign. Wouldn't we like that today? Just give me a sign, God. God says to Ahaz, I'll give you a sign so you can know that my word is true. So that you can know I'll save you and be your shelter. And Ahaz refuses. He spouts off some hypocrisy about his pretense. With Syria and Israel threatening from the north, Ahaz turns to an alternate savior, Assyria. It's a savior he can feel. You get it? A savior he can see. No need for trust, no need for faith. I'll go to another nation for help. What Ahaz does not realize, however, is that after Assyria is finished with Ahaz's enemies, Syria and Israel, Assyria goes after Ahaz. Someone once said the whole episode is like a mouse attacked by two rats, squeaking for the cat to come and save. Well, the cat does, but the mouse ends up as dessert. The lesson we learned last week and we learn today and we learn next week is if you won't live by faith in God, you will not live at all. That theme continues today, as I said. There's three movements in our text this morning. There is a script in verses 1 to 4. There is a river, verses 5 to 8. And there is a sermon, verses 9 to 10. I shared this outline with my kids last night in family devotions, and they said, wow, that kind of sounds like the Lord of the Rings. So I hope it goes as well. First, let's look at a script. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet or billboard or what I'm calling a script. Okay? So you're driving down the 70, you're driving down the 25. Yes, I'm from California. We put the definite article before the highways. Okay? Yes, thank you. You're driving down the 70, all right? And you see a billboard and a script. You read a tablet. And written on this script in common characters is, verse 2, belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And you're asking your wife for the translation of that phrase. And she says, don't you know Hebrew? It means quick pickings, easy prey. Quick pickings, easy prey. It speaks about the imminent elimination of Ahaz's enemies, Syria and Israel. Okay? That's what I want you to write, Isaiah, in common characters, so it's legible to all. Your son or daughter in the back seat can read the billboard or script for him or herself. And God says in verse 2, I will get reliable witnesses. Okay? Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah to attest for me. So this is not Isaiah getting his good old boys club and getting his own message for himself and writing a big script for everyone to see. No, God gets witnesses for himself to add potency and certainty to this message. Judgment is coming upon Israel and Syria. So, verse 3, Isaiah goes into the prophetess, his wife, and she conceived and bore a son, the text says. And the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, quick pickings, easy prey. For before, verse 4, the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. So, in other words, God says, you see that billboard that you wrote, Isaiah, I want you to name your son the same thing. Okay? Parents, I don't advise you to take biblical names as an influence at this point. And so Isaiah does. Quick pickings, easy prey is the name of his son. And the wealth of Damascus. Damascus is the capital of Syria, one of Ahaz's enemies. And Samaria is the capital of Israel, another of Ahaz's enemies. And they're going to be carried away before the king of Assyria. All right? And all of this teaches one simple truth about our God. Namely, that God writes the script of history. He has nations in his hand. Assyria is like a pawn on the chessboard. Israel, Syria, massive armies and countries. And Isaiah says to us today, God is writing the script of history. We said a couple of weeks ago that book 1 of Isaiah speaks about the first trilogy of God as king. And that's what this text is saying to us today. God is king, and he's writing the script of history, which is why, beloved, you can trust him with everything. There is no God, no nation, no kingdom, no president, no devil ordering the way of this world. Isaiah 8, 1 to 4 says, God writes the script of history. He even puts it on a billboard for all to see. Psalm 113, 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. That's your God. He is high above the nations. All people groups, all language groups, God is exalted above it all in His glory. The perfection of His beauty, as Charnock says, is above the heavens. Scripture, in other words, is always trying to get you to exalt God. Our tendency is to shrink Him and bring Him down, bring Him low, make Him in our image. And Scripture says, no, take Him up and elevate Him. He is above all the nations. And Isaiah 8, 1-4 is saying exactly that, which is why, again, you can trust Him with absolutely everything. Just argue from the greater to the lesser. If He writes the script of history, He's writing the script of your life. You know that? Everything. What burden, in other words? What troubles you? What is it that plagues you? Isaiah says, there is no burden that Christ is unwilling and unable to carry. I mean, the nations are like pawns on a chessboard. He's moving them as He pleases for His own glory and for your good. So if He's writing the script of history, He's writing the script of your life. And yet, many of us are encased with fear and worry and panic and doubt. And Isaiah says, would you just take a look at the God of the Bible, your Savior, and see the truth that He's writing it all for your glory. You say, Ryan, I've been at this church long enough. I understand providence, I think, by now. Well, providence, beloved, is not something to be argued between theological positions. The providence of God is a pillow to rest upon, to lay your head on at night. It doesn't remove you from responsibility, but it is a pillow to rest upon. God writes the script of my life and your life. Encased with fear, encased with doubt and anxiety and worry, Jesus says, oh, you of little what? Faith. Oh, you little faith. You don't trust Christ. You don't trust Christ. You can trust Him with everything. As we turn from the script to the river, in verses 5 to 8, Ahaz looks pretty good up until now. Hey, I turned to Assyria and he brought judgment upon my enemies, Syria and Israel. Ahaz probably feels pretty good at this point. Maybe alternate saviors do work. Well, verses 5 to 8 shatter that hope, and I hope it shatters yours. Verse 5, Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently, and rejoice over Rezin, that's the king of Syria, and the son of Remaliah, that's the king of Israel, Pekah. Therefore, verse 7, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. Oh, Emmanuel. Now, the picture here, beloved, is of a river. Verse 7, it's the river Euphrates, historically speaking. But that river in this text, in this prophetic text, takes on a symbolic meaning Okay? So if you're ever reading Isaiah and you're thinking, man, I don't get this book. This book is really hard to understand. That's partly because chapter 8. Things like this are just difficult. 7, 8, 9, things are hard to understand. Well, this river takes on a symbolic meaning, and it's referring to, or it stands in the place of, the king of Assyria, mentioned there in verse 7. Okay? So, what happens is the people of God, in verse 6, refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow gently. The waters of Shiloh are very insignificant. They're outside the city of David. They're outside Jerusalem. They're really like a brook or a stream. Okay? Here in Colorado, you guys have rivers. In California, we had brooks and streams. Okay? These are like lakes that flow here in Colorado. That's not the waters of Shiloh. The waters of Shiloh is insignificant. It's really weak. It's like a brook. It's like a stream. Well, the people refuse that, verse 6. And they rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. They rejoice that Assyria has come and taken away their enemies. And the waters of the river, mighty and many, have come. The king of Assyria has taken away their enemies. But, as verse 8 teaches, Assyria is going to sweep all the way into Judah. In other words, now the cat is coming after the mouse. It's finished with the two rats. Now it's coming after the mouse for dessert, and it's coming after Ahaz. And it's overflowing and passing on, reaching even to the neck. So Judah, you're barely going to survive Assyria's onslaught. You're just going to be, your head's just going to be right above water. But it's coming. That destruction can come 50 years later by Babylon. But now Assyria is just going to come up to your neck, and you're going to barely escape. Now the imagery turns to an eagle, outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. Oh, Emmanuel. So God takes on this identification with the land and his people. Okay, so there's the Bible study. The river, this king of Assyria. Isaiah's lesson in this section, if it was in the previous section that God is writing the script of history, is this in this section here. God is enough to satisfy. Alternative saviors look mighty and many, to use the words in verse 7, but in the end, they do not save. They will come after you. You put your hope in something else besides Christ, the triune God, you will be let down and they will come after you. They will kill your life, alternative saviors, that is. So don't refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow gently. Embrace them. But that's hard to do because we don't like to embrace insignificant, weak things, do we? The waters of Shiloh. Get a grip. I want might. I want power. I want something I can see. I want something I can feel. The ordinary means of grace, well, they just seem so ordinary. The preaching of the gospel, well, that just seems so weak and hollow, uninspiring. But you see, beloved, in the kingdom of God, isn't it true that weakness is strength? Christ crucified, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. Christ crucified when he seems so weak, Paul says, is the very power and wisdom of God. The waters of Shiloh that flow ever so gently. That's what you and I need. Things that are weak. You know why? You know why Isaiah can encourage us in this way to embrace the waters of Shiloh, this insignificant brook? Because he knows that behind this brook is the God of Isaiah 6. that he's sitting upon a throne. And he's high and he's lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And his glory fills the earth. The church seems so cornered and so exposed and so weak. The gospel seems so ridiculous. Christ seems so foolish and poor upon the tree. And the Bible comes along and says, oh no. Oh no. That is strength. The world is not holding all the cards. The world is bluffing. We have all the cards. And Christ reigns and rules as the waters of Shiloh that flow gently. Jesus says in John chapter 7, does he not? If anyone thirsts, if anyone desires the waters of Shiloh, would you come to me and drink? Beloved, we need to be on guard of the rivers in our life, the alternate saviors that appear so strong as ways that can save you. What's the river in your life, beloved? Is it politics? Is it money? Some Christians today are sadly choosing Christian nationalism. That's a fool's errand. That's a fool's errand. I hope you reject it. You don't coerce. You don't win. You don't beat coercion by coercion. You beat it by being weak. As Christ did, being crucified. What's the river in your life? Is it pornography? Is it fear? And family? Oh, I pray that the waters of Shiloh, Christ and him crucified, that flow ever so gently, might be that all-consuming Savior to satisfy. So we see a script that God is writing for your life. You see a river that you need to reject and a brook you need to embrace. And finally, beloved, we come to a sermon you need to hear. It's not my sermon. It's Isaiah's. Verses 9 and 10. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For God is with us. Oh, don't you love this, beloved? Isaiah, twice he's received a word from the Lord. He takes this word and now he just preaches. It's a very short sermon, not shorter than this one. It's two verses and he begins to preach to God's people and preach to the nations. Be broken, you peoples. Be shattered. Give ear to all the far countries. You want to wage war on God? Come and get it. In other words, come and get it. Strap on your armor, Isaiah says. You know what's going to happen? When you crossed Christ the wrong way, you're going to be shattered. And he says it twice. Strap on your armor and be shattered. If you're ever in doubt that Christ is king, that Christ will win, those two verses, or those two phrases. Go ahead, nations, strap on your armor. Come and get some, and you're going to be shattered.
Take counsel together, Isaiah says. I don't care what you do. It's going to come to nothing. This is amazing. I love this. Speak a word. Ahaz. Nebuchadnezzar. Trump. Biden. Speak a word. Iran. Pakistan. Whatever you want, put in the blank. It will not stand. Why? For Emmanuel. God is with us. You all should be smiling. Thank you. Again, we feel so weak. The church is so tempted to be so anemic. Like we're losing. We're not losing. We never lose. Oh, well, Christians die around the world. We live. We win when we die. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We always win. Speak a word. It's reminiscent of Psalm 2, isn't it? Nations take counsel together. What does God do? Look at that. Look what they're doing. Psalm 33. You need to turn here. I'm almost done. Psalm 33, 10 to 12. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. This is why you need to read your Bible, because the Bible tells you how things really are. Okay? You look out in this world, you don't come to that conclusion on your own. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. You get missionary reports, we're being slaughtered. Okay? He's still bringing the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation, that's the church, whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. You can trust him with everything. He's your satisfaction. He writes the script. And he's the one who gives you a sermon you need to hear, that he reigns and rules as king. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I fear? What are you afraid of, church? The enemies without? I hope not. Are you afraid of the enemies within? Your sadness, your worry, the burdens. I hope not. Let all of those enemies within take counsel together. Let all of them speak a word. But they cannot rival Emmanuel, God with us. And God is coming again. In the blink of an eye, isn't he? The final trumpet is going to blast. And my arms are going to raise up, man. Finally. Finally. Emmanuel is home. Let's pray. Our great God, what a word we need to hear today. Be this God for us, we pray, in the midst of our days that pass like a shadow. That we would turn to you and trust you and rest upon Christ, that you might be our all in all. God, be this waters of Shiloh that flow ever so gently, but oh, there's a power behind that brook. Christ crucified and Christ risen. Yes, Lord. May we not refuse this great spring
As one day it's going to be a river that waters the earth, Revelation 22, and the nations will drink from it. It'll be a healing from the nations, and nothing cursed will ever come in. And we will drink from this Savior alone, forever. Oh God, be our God today and for the rest of the week. Amen.